The reading before the lesson this morning will come from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And the scripture reads, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust.
It is good for us to be here on this morning as we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I want to let you know that if you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guests, and we're thankful for you being here on this morning. On last week, we talked about being challenged by the promise and how the promise of God gave to the promise, promises of God that he gave to Israel. They were so powerful that it caused them to really live a certain type of way. And it imposed a particular lifestyle upon them that they had to live by. And we made some correlations from the Old Testament to us in the New Testament and how God has made us promises as well. And so on last week, as we was talking about some of those promises that God gave Israel, one of those promises was the promised land. And we understand that God had delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and he had led them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, properly preparing them, giving them the law so they could enter into what is known as Canaan's land. And we understand that while they were in the wilderness, they had challenges, that they didn't challenge themselves enough, yet God had challenged them. Some of the challenges that Israel had was that they complained, and we talked about that last week. And God challenged his people to teach their children. And we noticed that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. But God also wanted his people to understand the challenge of their holiness and how God had chosen them and that they were a special people. And we made the correlation from Deuteronomy chapter 7 to us in the New Testament church, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through verse number 9. And we made the particular point about how we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or a special people. And so God had given them identity just as he has given us identity. God had given them value just as he has given us value. And remember, we made the point as it relates to 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 and 19, how the purchase price and the purchase possession are of the same value. And for this reason, we understand that the blood of Christ, which cleanses our conscience from dead works, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, that we may serve the living God, God had put a great value on us. For this reason, we understand that we have to be immersed into Christ in order to come in contact with that blood. And so we understand that, and we made some points concerning that. Yet, we also understand that God wanted his people to know their position. He wanted Israel to know their position because they needed to humble themselves. They needed to be aware of who they were, and they needed to remain diligent in the cause of keeping the commandments, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. So today, I wanted us to continue our thoughts from last week, and then talk to us as the church, because the Lord gave Israel promises of, number one, the Messiah coming. See, Israel should have known Messiah was coming. According to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're not going to spend a lot of time in these particular points because I want to get to where we need to be as it relates to the church of our Lord. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you will, turn your Bibles there. Let's study together and let's consider. Messiah was coming and he was going to be the prophet. He was going to be that prophet that Israel knew about because he was going to be coming in likeness of Moses, if you will. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting at verse number 20, notice what your Bible here says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Now, this is Moses speaking to the second generation of the children of Israel before they went into what is known as the promised land. He says, like me from your midst, from your brethren. So he says, this prophet is going to come from God. He's going to be like me. He's going to come from your midst. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord, your God, in Horeb. In the day as the assembly saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up, now watch this, for them a prophet like you, God talking to Moshe, talking to Moses, from among your brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Now, if you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts chapter 3, the New Testament, the Lord's church had already been established in Acts chapter 2. And remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, the sequence of how the gospel was going to be going out. It was going to begin in Jerusalem and then in Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. And so it's already began in Jerusalem, Acts 2. You get into Acts 3, now we're in the region of Judea. And we see in Acts chapter 3, starting at verse number 20. We're on Solomon's porch, and notice what takes place starting at verse number 22. Starting at verse 22. Here we find Peter, and notice what he is quoting. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Now watch this. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you, first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Here we find Peter, as he is quoting from Moses, and he is directing this to Jesus Christ. Here, Israel understood and knew that a prophet was coming, Messiah was coming, like unto Jesus. God made a promise, God fulfilled that promise. Here's the point. They were challenged by that promise. And it's interesting that they would rather have listened to Moses than listen to Jesus, yet Jesus said that he spoke of me. Friends, when we think about the promises that God has made for us today, he has made the same promise today. We are supposed to be listening to Jesus. We listen to Jesus today and not Moses. But why? Go to Matthew chapter 17 and look at this passage real quick. Matthew chapter 17. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, if you will. And remember, we find Peter, James, and John with Jesus as he transfigures himself, if you will. And notice what Peter says in verse number 4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us, notice, make or build here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now notice what takes place in verse number 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Literally in the Greek, "Listen to him." Oh no, we're not listening to Moses. Not listening to Elijah. As a matter of fact, Elijah was the great prophet. Moses was the great lawgiver. And in Jesus Christ, he's the great prophet and the great lawgiver in one man. Amen. That's why we listen to him. The Jews should have known this. But let's make another point. Go to Deuteronomy 19. I'll show you this real quick. And then I want us to go to the New Testament and we'll look at the passage that was read by Brother Lane in our hearing. In Deuteronomy 19, read this in your own time, verses 1 through 10. Here, when the children of Israel, God made a promise that when you go into the promised land, right before you get into the promised land, you're going to establish three cities of refuge. And this is a very interesting point. It's a powerful point. And those three cities of refuge will be right before you enter into the promised land of Canaan. Now, as you enter into Canaan, you're going to establish three more cities of refuge. Now, it's important for us to understand that because the Israelites understood that when they committed a crime, when they committed some act and it was involuntary, unintentional, then they had an opportunity to run to that city of refuge. It was a place of safety. And as long as they stayed there, that they would be safe from those who were trying to take their lives. But turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Notice this. Now, when we think of Hebrews 6, this is probably one of my favorite passages here for many reasons. Number one, it demonstrates that the God of heaven cannot lie. He always tells the truth. And we can trust that truth. But I want us to take notice of something in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, or the unchanging of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two unchangeable things in which, now watch this, that it's impossible for God to lie, he might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Now, this refuge would be the hope for the church. This refuge would be the Lord's church that people could run to for safety after committing sin, after being transgressing the law of God, 1 John 3 and verse number 4, they can actually run to the church and be taught the gospel that in order for them to receive safety from sin. But notice verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Friends, you know, we have that same hope today. We have someone that goes to God on our behalf. We have an intercessor, one that goes between us and God, a mediator, one that pleads our case, an advocate, a lawyer. We have all of this in the person of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing for us to be challenged. So the question, since we have all of these great promises, shouldn't we live a certain type of way? Shouldn't we be a certain type of people? Absolutely. Now turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1, that Brother Lane read in our hearing. He read verses 1 through 4. God has given us precious promises. And these precious promises are those very things that we have to look forward to. If you take notice, as we read again for emphasis' sake, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As his divine power, now watch this, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge. Friends, that is so important for us to keep in mind. See, Christianity is not a religion of ignorance. Christianity is a religion of knowledge. For this reason, we need to spend time in the Word of God. For this reason, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. For this reason, as Jesus would say in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. What does that mean to me? That if I'm going to enjoy the precious promises of God, friends, loved ones, I have to spend time in this book. Amen? I have to. Why do we put it off? If the precious promises of God are determined by the knowledge, so I can have something to look forward to, then why do I put off reading the very book that's going to demonstrate the promises that await me? Notice what he goes on to say. Who called us, notice what God calls us by, glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. How? That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's how. To be a partaker of the divine nature, that does not make us God. That makes us one who is involved with God. And because we read his word, because we have the mind of the Spirit, because we are walking in the steps of the Lord like we're supposed to, then we are partakers of the divine nature. But remember the point that we made as it relates to coming out of sin and coming into Christ and those who were of the Israelite race and how they would go into the promised land. And they had the three cities of refuge before they went into Jericho, and then the three cities of refuge after they got into Canaan's land. Here, notice, what did we escape? We escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, here's my question to all of us. How bad do we want the promises that God has given us? Are we willing to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust? The world around us have just gone crazy in their lust. And now they're imposing upon God that, well, God is pleased with that. Why? Because he loves me for who I am. Yeah, God does love you for who you are. That's why he wants you to change. That's why it's called repentance. See, God has called everyone to repent. And Jesus would say in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent. These precious promises that God has blessed us to have, they're going to come or have to come with a little bit of work. What do we mean by that? Look at verses 5 through 11. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, Peter, as he's talking to those who are scattered, you have precious promises. You've been called by glory and virtue. You're a partaker of the divine nature that is in the, and have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You have gotten rid of those things, but you need to be doing something. What do you need to do? You need to add to your faith. It's not enough to just obey the gospel. Now you got to be adding to your conviction. And next month, we're going to be talking about increasing our convictions. You need to add to your convictions. Well, I thought your translation says faith. It does. Faith is your conviction. You need to add to your faith. What do you add to your faith? Moral excellence, virtue, And to virtue what? Knowledge. Keep on growing and learning. It's not enough to just come on Sunday. It's not enough to just come on Wednesday. Monday through Sunday, you need to be reading your Bible. You need to be going outside, applying it to your life, being the best that you can be, and allowing God through his mercy and grace to continue to lead you back home to him. But notice, to knowledge, self-control. Notice, it didn't say control others, it says control self. To self-control, hang in there, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. That word godliness is an idea of uprightness, a piety. There's a piety, there's an uprightness, there's a righteousness that the people of God ought to see, and people ought to be able to see us, Brother Leon, and say, that's a child of God. And we see this all in the text. He says, add these things to your faith. But notice, to godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. There is a way that we ought to be treating one another. You know, brotherly love is very interesting, especially for those who may not have had a good family life growing up, and then you come to the church, and then you get to mix and mingle with people who are of a spiritual mindset, and then you find someone that you can actually grow with and that will challenge you and that will help you to be better than what you was yesterday and then last month and then last year. Brotherly kindness, you have that brotherhood. And Peter, for some reason, wrote a lot, Brother Royce, about brotherhood. He would say, love the brotherhood. It's just something about the brotherhood that Peter loved by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, love. And I find this also interesting that Peter, add to your faith, he ends with love. Paul, by inspiration, as he is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, begins with love. Great book ends. It begins with love. It ends with love. For the church, we have promises. Notice what he goes on to say. Drop down to verse number 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, God has always imposed something on his people if they want to obtain the promise. He has always imposed something upon them. He has always wanted them to work righteousness in their lives. He has always wanted them to work out their own salvation. Here, Peter says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Literally, in the Greek, you won't fall away. I told the young people in class this morning, you read your Bible and you apply it to your life, you'll never fall away. That's true. Brother Ryan, you find people falling away. They stop reading the Bible. They stop applying it. Read your Bible, brethren. Apply it to your life. And it doesn't matter what comes your way. You hang in there. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Now, notice the promise in verse number 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's your promise. But notice the challenges that Peter gave to those who were pilgrims. The challenge was, add to your conviction. And it needs to end in your love for God, for the church, for his word. So, all that's introduction. Let's begin preaching. Point one, that's true, that was introduction. Point one, go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, challenged by the promise. What promise? Friends, one day we're going to be able to see God. Every time I do a meeting, I preach on the promises of God. And it's my last lesson every single time. And the reason why, I just love leaving people on a spiritual plateau. It's something to look forward to. You know, we got to have something to look forward to. Life gets hard sometimes. And sometimes we grow weary in well-doing, Galatians 6, 9, and 10. And we need someone that's going to build us up in the most holy faith, Jude 24. We need somebody that's going to say, I can make it. I got something to look forward to. So I shared with the kids in class this morning that something that was shared with me a few weeks back, that the age or the second leading cause of death among teens is suicide, 10 to 34. You got to ask yourself, what's taking place in the mind of a 10-year-old where they want to say, I'm done with life? Something's wrong with that. Sister Evelyn, we got to give some folks some hope. We got to give people something to look forward to. One thing that God always does, he always gives his people something to look forward to, something to work toward, something to hang in there, persevere, hang on, it'll be okay. That's right. Yet we got many because they're not reading the word of God, or Satan has run rampant in their life, and the next thing you know, they leave the Lord. They take their hands off the plow, Luke 9:62, and they just say, I'm done with Christianity. Hold on. Peter, what do you have to say about that? Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's the only place I can go. So in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, don't have time to read all of it, but I do want to make some points here. Notice, look what the last book of the Bible gives us. As a matter of fact, this is a book of victory. This is the book where God, who gave revelation to Jesus Christ in order to give it to the Spirit, in order to give it to the angel, to give it to John, for John to write it. He said, give people hope. You will always get hope from this pulpit. I don't care how bad your life is, you will get hope from this pulpit. Why? Because God has a desire for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants to see his conscious creation stand before him on that last day, and his son says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of our Lord. But we got to endure the challenge. Got to be challenged. So notice what John is shown in chapter 22, verses 1 through verse number 5. And I'm very aware of the time. And he showed me a pure water, pure river of water of life. That's first thing. Pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal. Proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Notice what's coming from the Lamb, from the throne. Water of life. In the midst of its street, on either side of the river, notice what's there. Was the tree of life. That's interesting. In the beginning, in the garden, there the tree of life was. Yet sin entered into the world, Romans 5 and verse number 12, and death passed upon all men. Yet God put a cherubim or cherubims around the tree of life to keep them from eating of it, lest they shall live forever. So notice, in the beginning they had the tree of life, they lost it. Jesus comes, he lives, he dies on a tree, a cross. And then at the end we got the promise of the tree of life. From tree to tree to tree, we got something to look forward to. But notice, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Watch this. And there shall be no more curse. When God cursed the earth, death passed on to all men. Guess what will take place in the end, throughout eternity? Life with God. No more dying. No more sorrow. No more crying. Revelation 21, verse 4. We get to spend time with God, which is no time at all because it will be eternity. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and its servants, his servants shall serve him. Notice what we have to look forward to. Question: are you serving God now? If you're not serving God now, you won't serve God then. You ought to be serving God now so you can really serve God then. You got something to look forward to. God gives us a promise. But here it is. Look at verse number 4. They shall see his face. No one has ever seen the face of God. We get to be in the presence of Almighty God. Men have seen the mighty God, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 9, verse 6. But we get to see the almighty God. We get to see him. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen the Father. And because of this, here, we got a promise. But you got to work out your salvation. We got to hang in there together. We need to encourage one another. And notice the identity which people are struggling with even today. And his name shall be on their forehead. This is figurative language. It's metaphorically speaking, because we're not going to literally have heads, because there's nothing physical in heaven. In other words, we're going to have identity. And there's an identity crisis even today. But God has given us an identity, brethren. He has promised us a name. That name is Christian. We're Christians. Nothing more, nothing else, nothing less. So if you notice, we got something to look forward to. But notice what he goes on to say. Verse 5. There shall be no night there. Remember, in the beginning, when God created all things, and he created the sun, the moon, and the stars also. And the sun and the moon and the stars are for light and darkness, which separates the two. This will be one continuous day where the Lamb will illuminate heaven. Friends, we will forever be in the light. No night there. No sleeping there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. Why? For the Lord gives light. The Lord God gives them light. And notice the very last part. And they shall reign forever and ever. This is a reigning of righteousness. Because of our righteous life, that righteousness is going to enter into glory with us. And for this reason, again, Sister Evelyn, I pick on you because you're safe. That's why we say to God be the glory when we do good things. Because we're just taking his word and applying it to our lives, and we can't take credit for it, Jaden. We can't take no credit for it. So no wonder when we do that which is right, and people say, man, thank you very much. To God be the glory. We give God all the glory. Finally, in Revelation 21, starting in verse number 9, we see something very powerful and interesting as well. Matter of fact, I'm going to back up a little bit. I mentioned it earlier, but I'll back up just to make a comment. In verse number 4, notice the promise. After the judgment, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, then you have the new heavens and the new earth, which is glory, the church glorified. And then in verse number 4, we see something that is so encouraging. Notice the promise that the church that was being persecuted, those seven churches of Asia, notice what they had to look forward to. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain. Why? For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Friends, did you get that, brothers and sisters in Christ? The promise that God has given the church should challenge us to look forward to the day that there'll be no more tears coming forth from my eyes. I will have no more sadness, no more anger. I don't have to view anything that's going on that resembles anything that took place down here. That ought to give us something to look forward to. But notice something about this glory. Revelation 21, look at verse number 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Well, who is that? It's the church. It's the Lord's church. Hold on. We're the bride of Christ. No wonder we take his name. No wonder he's going to deliver her back to the Father one day. No wonder we are supposed to listen to our head. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone. Notice the language here. Like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid as a square. One old elder used to say when we was in San Antonio del Crescent, said, I can't wait to be in that city of four square. Well, hold on. Is it going to be physical like what we see here, Brother Ryan? No, it's spiritual. It's going to be a place. And you think about all of the jewels that he is about to mention here. Put in your notes. Don't have time to really deal with it. Malachi 3 and verse number 17. Those who go through the fires of life and they stay following God, they're going to come out as precious jewels. And he says, and they shall be a special treasure unto me. That's what God says. So it made me think, if I'm going to really enjoy heaven, I need to endure the hardness of life now. It is okay to go through a little difficulty now. Job 14:1, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. It is okay. As long as we get to stand before Jesus on that day and he says, well done, it will be all worth it. Amen. It will be all worth it. It will be all worth it. And how do you look at the life of Jesus? How do you look at the life of the apostles? How do you look at the life of the prophets and say that they had it easy? They didn't. Friends, this world around us depicts this easy life, that it's going to be all right. No, this life is difficult at times, especially when you're trying to live godly, especially when you're trying to live righteously, especially when you're trying to live for the Lord. Drop down to verse number 19. He says, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. I do not conclude that he's talking about physical stones that you got to dig into the earth in order to retrieve out of the earth. It's figurative language. It's a metaphor of those who have gone through the fire and they come out shining. They come out shining. Different types of stones with different types of value. You just need to go through it. And he labels all of those different stones. 21. The 12 gates were the 12 pearls, each individual gate which was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold. Brother Royce, not streets, right? How many streets, Brother Royce? One street. The street of gold. I was talking to a brother one time, and he was talking about how this guy, he loved his treasure so much, Brother Leon. He loved his treasure so much. He had a whole bunch of gold. So he got up to the pearly gates, and Peter said, why you got all that gold up there? What are you going to do with all this gold? He said, I'm bringing it with me. He said, why are you bringing pavement? It's a street of gold. Why are you bringing pavement up here? We don't need pavement. Here's the point we're making. There's nothing physical there. It's all spiritual. But if that's the case up there, then it has to be the case here that we need to be spiritual in the physical. So I challenge you, parents, challenge your children. Put God's word in their hearts. Parents, put God's word in your heart. Teach your children. God challenged Israel to challenge the parents to teach their children. God challenged Israel concerning the promises. We need to remind our families that God has made us promises. He has given us so many promises. Do you believe it? And the children of Israel didn't enter into the promised land, Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 19, because of unbelief. Do you believe God? I find it so interesting that we'll believe everything sometimes besides God himself. But he has given us his word. Believe him. Believe it. If God says there's a heaven, and if God says that we're going to hear well done, and if God says we're going to see his face, and if God says there's a street of gold, believe it. And we can trust it. So morally speaking, God is challenging us. Do you believe that we need to be moral? Do you need that we believe we need to be righteous? Do you believe that we need to stay in the Word of God and believe what God's Word says and don't add to it nor take away from it? Do we believe that? Next month, again, we're going to be talking about increasing our convictions. We're going to be talking about the existence of God, the Lord's church, moral living. It's going to be so important. Make time. But again, God has made us promises. He's given us hope. Will you rely upon those promises that God has given us? Or will you give up? Friends, again, I've known so many Christians that have taken their hands off of the spiritual plow that it's not even funny. It's just not funny. And here is the main problem, and I'm done. They think they're still saved. So not only have they lied to themselves, now they want to lie to you and then cause you to think that they're all right too. But you can't put your hand on the plow, take your hand off the plow, and say that your hands are on the plow. You got to stay with it. And that's why we need each other. And that's why we need the Word of God. And that's why we have to have something to look forward to. And young people, if life gets that hard that you're ready to check out, you need to call somebody fast. Please. Because the last thing you want is to take your life. And now you got to spend eternity thinking about what you did. It's real. And we need to do more. I need to talk more about it. Because that hurt my heart. To know that someone as young as 10 or taking their lives, for what reason? Life should not be that difficult at 10. But if that's the case, that means we need to get back to the Word of God as a nation. We need to get back to the Word of God as a city, as a town, as a family. And don't ever think it won't happen to your house. It can. Spend time in the Word of God and be challenged by the promises that God has given us. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer you the invitation. Holy God and Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're so thankful for the promises that you have blessed us to read about today, to be able to know that there's an entrance waiting for us, to be able to know that there's a new heavens and a new earth, a spiritual place for us to live where righteousness dwells, to be able to serve you throughout eternity, to be able to see your face, to be able to reign in righteousness forever. Father, we give you glory. But Father, sometimes we get weak and we grow weary and we want to give up. We pray, Father, that you allow us time to make things right. We're so thankful that you're so powerful and you have left us your word that teaches us, that encourages us, that helps us. We pray that we will take those words of encouragement and help each other with them. Father, help us to go out and seek and save the lost, to be a source of encouragement to those who are outside, those who are struggling in their lives, desiring a better life but don't know how to obtain that better life. We pray that we put ourselves in a position to be able to help them. But Father, in this world where people are so disturbed and distracted, and they're not enduring, they're taking their hands off the plow, help us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Help us to be steadfast, immovable. Help us to be true. Help us to understand that offenses may come. Pray for the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. Pray for her leadership, those who are serving. Pray for the members, that they will truly attempt to be strong in your Son and in the power of his might. Help us to always be available to help one another. We look forward to that day when you send your Son. We know, dear Father, that will be a great day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Will you be willing to repent of your sins? Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord? Be buried in water for the remission of your sins? Will you consider that? Will you consider studying with us? Allowing the Word of God to do the teaching? Will you consider that? Perhaps you have failed in your attendance and you haven't been attending. Will you do better? Please? Because if you do, it makes us better. It makes us all better. As we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.